Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received, and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Good morning, people who don't know how to operate an alarm clock. There were people at the first service, but they knew how to do it. I actually asked my assistant when he got here how many alarm clocks he set, and he said six. So, and we're glad you made it. There's this saying that I hear pastors say every once in a while, and honestly, I hate it. And you'll know why once I say it. But they'll say that ministry would be fantastic if it wasn't for the people. Now, that betrays kind of a negative, non-pastoral type of attitude, but as I was thinking about that statement, I realized that could be said of every career, right? I mean, accounting wouldn't be fantastic if it wasn't for the people. You know, being a mechanic would be fantastic. You know, I love working on the cars if it wasn't for the people. Being a teacher would be fantastic if it wasn't for the, you know, real little people. Now, life would be great, wouldn't it, if it wasn't for the people. Now, I know it betrays a really bad attitude, but there is embedded in that statement a tiny little nugget of truth. And the nugget is this. A lot of our pain, a lot of our suffering, a lot of our annoyances, a lot of our anxiety comes at the hands of people, right? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with something kind of dangerous today. I'm going to have you think about that person, and please, if they're sitting next to you, do not elbow them. I want you to think of that person that causes you the most anxiety, the person that causes you the most stress. Now, I'm going to give you a second. You got that person in mind? We're going to put them right here. All right? So during the course of the message today, that person is right here, and we're gonna get back to them in a little bit. We are in the tail end of a series working through the book of Philippians in the Bible, written by a guy named Paul, and we are in chapter 4 today. And so there's only 2 weeks left in this series, and then after that is Easter. And by the way, we have 10 Easter services across our church. So if you haven't had a chance to go to rivchurch.com/Easter, I want to challenge you to do that, to figure out which service you want to go to. Out here at Holt, we'll have 5 services, as well as what we call our VIP lounge down the hall, that if you're not bringing a whole bunch of people with you, you might want to consider that. It's going to be quite a production, and I hear there might be donuts, so we'll bribe you to go to the VIP lounge. So 10 services, but we are, the next 2 weeks, wrapping up Philippians, and today we've hit chapter 4. And what we've seen so far is that Paul's case in the book of Philippians is that joy and suffering are not necessarily incompatible things for a follower of Jesus. He's shown us how that Jesus doesn't always deliver us from our suffering, but that Jesus promises to deliver us through our suffering. And today what we're going to see is, what do we do when our suffering comes at the hands of this person? So if you have your Bibles, flip or tap your way over to Philippians 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes this, therefore, now we've done this before, but when we hit a therefore, especially at the beginning of a message, we got to stop for a second and ask what the therefore is there for. So we got to kind of go back a little bit. And so we're going to jump backward two verses and hit verses 20 and 21 from chapter 3, where last week we covered this. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, the entire book of Philippians had been building up to that statement right there. And we begin to see in that statement why joy and suffering are not necessarily incompatible, and that is that we don't live as citizens of this world. We live as citizens of another world, citizens of heaven, where we are with Jesus already. But what's remarkable about that passage is it says not only are we already with Jesus, but as people who are not just with Jesus, but also here, we are waiting for Jesus. So we are with Jesus, and we're waiting for Jesus. And we wait as hopeful people, even in our suffering, because we know that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that will one day take our lowly earthly bodies and transform them into the glorious body that we will have in all eternity. And so this is just temporary and temporal. And so Paul says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now that's kind of a weird sentence because I don't know a single dude who would want to get that email. I mean, look at it, right? He's talking to some guys called the brothers, and he says, I love you, I long for you. You're my joy, you're my crown, you're my beloved, right? So I thought, I don't know any guy who would want to get this email, so I tested my theory. 2 weekends ago, if you were at RIV, you may have noticed there were no pastors here. Because for the first time, we took a weekend off, all of us together. All the pastors, all of our wives, we went away together and did a little retreat. We spent some time in prayer, some time planning, some time playing, and just hung out together. And so as we got ready for that trip a couple days before, I sent an email to all the guys. And this is what I said. Beloved, I am really looking forward to our time together this weekend. You guys are my joy and crown. I love you and long for you. Your brother, Noel. And I have to tell you, I was giggling as I hit send, because I couldn't wait to get the responses, right? Because this is a sarcastic bunch, right? They don't let a lot slide. And so I waited, and you know how they responded? They didn't. Like, not at all. I got nothing. All day I'm hitting refresh, refresh. Come on, somebody say something to me. And then I ran into one of the pastors in the hallway, and he said, yeah, you know that email you sent? I said, yeah. And he said, oh, that was weird. And but that's it. Great. Because we don't know what to do with this, right? We don't know how to handle stuff like this, and that is to our detriment. Because we are, as the local church, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen again to what Paul wrote. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He says, my brothers. If you look at your footnotes in your Bible, it tells you this could likely be translated brothers and sisters, and I think that's appropriate. He was writing to the church in Philippi, and he was saying to all of them, we are a family. We have a heavenly Father, and we have a big brother in Jesus, and we're all brothers and sisters together. You're my brother, you're my sister, he says, whom I love and long for. Don't let that weird you out. See, because God is love. And in his love, I mean, even in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came out of love. Jesus died on the cross because of love. He rose from the dead in love. We are bound together in the church in love. Love ought to be our defining characteristic, so we should not be afraid to say, I love you from time to time. This week I had the great honor, and at the same time it was a bittersweet honor, to do a funeral. And I got to throw my arms around the guy who lost his wife and say, I love you. Let's not be afraid of that. Paul says, I love you and I long for you. And that I long for you, don't take that to our Western extremes. He was saying, hey, I'm in prison right now. You guys are there. I want to be with you guys, and I can't. I just so desperately want to be with you. You are my joy and my crown. Joy is the theme of the whole book. When he says crown, he's saying, you are my reward. See, an athlete in those days, when he would run a race, if he would win the race, he wouldn't get a trophy, he wouldn't get a medal, he would get a crown. And Paul, in the entire New Testament, constantly writes about the fact that this life is a race, and we should run this race as if to win the race. And he says, at the end of the race, we'll receive a crown. And now he's telling us what the crown is. The crown is people. He says, you guys are my crown, you are the prize. And why is that? Because people are the only thing that we will bring with us to eternity. At that same funeral I referred to, the man who lost his wife got up and gave the best gospel sermon I've ever heard at a funeral. And then unfortunately I had to preach after him. And in that, he implored his family and friends to be reconciled with Christ because he was confident that his wife was with Jesus, and he wanted the people in the room to be with her and with him for all eternity. He understood that this is the prize. The prize is these people. And so Paul was able to say, then you guys are my beloved. Again, there's the word love. Now, do you see the picture he's just painted? As citizens of heaven who are both with Jesus and waiting for Jesus, we look around. And we look around both in our eternal perspective and in our earthly perspective, and we realize we are surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who we love and are partnered with for the sake of the gospel. And because of this, we're able to, he now says, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm thus around each other in the Lord. Let me give you what I think he's saying, and then I'm going to make my argument from the rest of the text. This is what I think he's saying. We focus on Jesus so we can deal with everything else. We focus on Jesus so we can deal with everything else. Because it's only by standing firm in the Lord that we can handle this life as we are waiting for this life. Right? And so Paul now gives us a case study by talking about two of his beloved. He says, I entreat Eldia. By the way, that's how you say that. I looked it up in the Greek and I practiced. And I entreat Syntyche. And that's also how you say it. My Greek is terrible, but I'm pretty sure Syntyche. So if you would please, someone name their baby girl Syntyche so we can say that all the time as a church family. I entreat Eudia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So what is going on here? Well, somehow these two women in the church are not getting along, and they're not just random church attendees. These are two leaders in the church. They're likely deacons in the church. And he said, these two deacons are not getting along. So I love Paul's strategy. His strategy is not to try to reconcile the women and mediate the situation. He doesn't take sides, saying, I agree with Eldia. She's right. She's the one. And so the other lady's got to submit to her. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even tell us what the issue is that they are dealing with. What he says is, I entreat you. And entreat is an encouragement with strong force. He's saying, ladies, get along. You may not agree about whatever. You may be looking at each other, causing this anxiety, but here's the thing. Agree in Jesus. because he is bigger than whatever it is that is causing the conflict between the two of you. Remember, he says, you are both, have your names written in the book of life. Jesus died for both of you. Jesus rose from the dead for both of you. You are both seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. You are both waiting for Jesus here together. And then he continues in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to all, to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Stop squabbling and rejoice. In fact, I'll say it again. He says, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to all. In other words, people are watching. We live in a world where people are looking at Christians to see if our belief system matters at all. They're watching us to see if our relationships are different at all. And so he says, let your reasonableness be known when people look at your life. What is reasonableness? Well, I love Tim Keller's description of this. He says, reasonableness is a radical evenness of temper. Isn't that great? A radical evenness of temper, even with that person. Why? He says, because the Lord is at hand. Jesus is returning. He is coming back, and it would be really cool if we weren't busy being jerks when he was on his way. And so Paul now lays out that probably one of his most popular verses in the entire Bible that is also one of the most misunderstood. You've probably seen this one on a magnet on a refrigerator. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is the context of this verse? Well, the context of this verse is disagreements between people, getting along. It's about that person. Now, while Paul just got done saying anything and everything, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, it can apply to everything. It can apply to your career. This thing over here, maybe the thing that gives you anxiety is not a person. Maybe it's your career or your parking tickets or your exams or whatever, but it most directly applies to your relationships with people. And we focus on Jesus so that we can deal with everything else. Listen to what he says. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Paul says, do not be anxious about this person. It doesn't matter what they're doing. It doesn't matter what they're not doing. It doesn't matter what they're saying. Do not be anxious about them, period. Have a radical evenness of temper. And instead, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, at the surface, that sounds like a really just cheesy Christian platitude, right? Where the Christian will come to you and say, all right, you got some problems in your life? Just pray about it. You're like, that's not very helpful. And then you pray, and you're like, still anxious. Right? I mean, it doesn't seem to do anything, right? It doesn't seem to work. So let's just work through this passage slowly. He says, in everything. That, when I asked you to put a person right here, to think of the person that causes you the most anxiety, you put that person there for a reason. Right? There's something between the two of you right here that's causing that anxiety, and that is the thing that Paul says, in everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication. What is supplication? Supplication is just a fancy word that means a specific request. So, in everything, on this little issue right here, attach a little specific request, right? A specific request to God about something. He says, with thanksgiving. Be thankful. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I am typically thankful when God answers my prayer, yes. right? So I'm not necessarily thankful while I'm praying, and I'm certainly not thankful when his answer is no or when his answer is wait, but if he answers yes, then I'm thankful, right? Paul says, no, you got that all backward, Noel. While you are praying, the specific prayer about the person causing you anxiety that's attached to the certain thing that's causing the anxiety during that season, that's when I want you to be thankful. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, I'm going to read something that he wrote, and it's not going to be on the screen because I just want you to listen to it and pardon the old English. He said, "We are in the Lord's school, the school of the cross. His daily providential dispensations are suited to wean our attachment from everything here on earth, and to convince us that this world cannot be our rest, for it is polluted. Our roses grow on thorns. Our honey brings a sting. Frequently, our sharpest trials spring from our choicest comforts. Perhaps while we are admiring our gourd, a worm is secretly preying upon its root. As every bitter thing is sweetened to a believer, so there is some bitterness mingled with every sweet thing. This is wisely and mercifully ordered by our Heavenly Father. It is necessary, with such hearts as we have and in such a world as we live in, much discipline is needed to keep us from sleeping upon the enchanted ground. But the time is short. It will not always be thus. We shall soon be out of the reach of sin and temptation. Happy hour when troubles and sorrows, hitherto our inseparable companions, shall flee away to return no more. When Jesus, with joy and gladness, shall come forth to meet us and conduct us to our eternal home, then we shall drink of the rivers of pleasure that are at his right hand, and our happiness shall be unspeakable, uninterrupted, without abatement, and without end." What is John Newton saying? He's giving us an example of focusing on Jesus so we can deal with everything else. What is he saying? Jesus is so big and glorious. His death, burial, and resurrection is so complete that every sting and every thorn and every person that is causing us anxiety pales in comparison to him. So Paul says, don't be anxious. Pray a specific prayer, thankfully, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the reason so many people love that verse is exactly the same reason that so many people hate that verse. And that is that we misunderstand that verse. What's he saying? Let's play this out. This person over here is causing us anxiety. And so we're like, okay, I want to be a good Christian. So my response to this anxiety is to pray. So, right, we pray, and then prayer doesn't seem to do anything, at least not immediately. And we're like, well, God, I'm not really feeling less anxious after praying. I checked the prayer box, right? You say to pray. So I prayed, and I even tried to be thankful. I said some nice things about you in my prayer, and yet I'm not feeling less anxious. I might be feeling more anxious. And if I have any peace, it certainly is not the peace that passes all understanding, right? So what does that mean? Am I doing it wrong? Is the Bible filled with lies? So here's where we need to start. What is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding? Let me make a case. In Ephesians, which Paul also wrote just a couple pages before this Philippians passage, he writes this: "For he himself," that's Jesus, "is our peace. For Jesus is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." So we shouldn't really be asking the question, what is peace? We should be asking the question, who is peace? And the answer to that is Jesus. And that Jesus has knocked down the dividing wall of hostility that separates people. Now, that passage is talking about Jews and Gentiles, but principally, it can apply to all of us, including that person. So let me go reread this passage in Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, Jesus, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus will guard your hearts and your minds. Years ago, my boys and I had the opportunity to go to Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C. And if you've never been there, it's worth the trip to go to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, there are guards that guard that tomb 24/7, 365, or in this year, 366, right? And so they will guard this all day. And so on a beautiful sunny day, you'll see all these people gathered around watching as they change the guard, as they stand there and protect this tomb. And it's kind of a cool thing. It's a moving thing. Lots of people taking their pictures. But when the gates close at night, they're still there. When the park closes and no one is allowed in there, those guards remain all night, every night. And so back in January, when the blizzard hit, they remained. When the park was closed and no one was allowed to go, these men continued to stand guard. And these are two pictures that struck me on Instagram over the course of that time back in January when the blizzard was happening. And that is Jesus. You see, our world, our lives, circumstantially, are like the weather. Someday, we just have a sunny, beautiful day without a care in the world, and then there's a blizzard day, and then there's a hurricane day, and there's a tornado day, and a thunderstorm day, and a foggy day where we just can't seem to break past the fog. But no matter what we are feeling from a circumstantial perspective, Jesus is guarding our hearts and minds in Himself. Jesus Himself guards our hearts and mind in Jesus. Now, here's the thing. When people put this little verse on a magnet on their refrigerator, they only have so much room, so they miss the next part. He keeps talking. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So you're feeling anxious because of something this person did or said or something you did or said, and so, okay, you go, I'm gonna implement the Paul plan. I'm gonna pray a specific request. I'm gonna thank God. But we stop there, right? And we go, why am I not experiencing any peace? Well, it's not the end of it. He says, now, when you're done doing this, now I want you to think about some stuff. I want you to think about what is true. Think about what is honorable. Think about what is just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. And what is all of those things? Jesus. And when you see something pure or honorable or just or pure or lovely or commendable or excellent or worthy of praise in your life, it is an echo, a reflection of Jesus. And as you consider these things, as you set your mind on these things in your world, you begin to set your mind more and more and more on Him. And as you focus on Jesus, you find that you're able to deal with everything else. See, sometimes we want to treat this like a formula, like God's our little trained monkey, and we just tell Him what to do, and He does it, and so if I pray and I'm thanksgiving, then He's just going to give me something. And this is not about pursuing even peace. When you have anxiety, what you want most is peace. But look at that last verse. And the God of peace will be with you. We don't pursue peace for peace's sake. We pursue the God of peace. We pursue Jesus. And as we pursue Him, as we consider Him, we begin to be able to deal with these situations, and it's not immediate, and it's not easy, and it's not situational, and sometimes it feels like we're still in the blizzard, but our focus, by not being on the peace, but on Jesus, will begin to, over a lifetime, give us comfort. So what we're going to do today is we're going to close by obeying this passage. And I want you to think about this person. And I want you to think about this thing that has caused this anxiety with this person. And I want you to think of a specific request. And we're going to pray that specific request with thanksgiving. And here's the thing. God may say yes, and he may say no, and he may see wait. And if our focus is on getting what we want out of the situation, we're just going to get more anxious. And so in this, we're going to move from there to focusing on Jesus, on what is pure and honorable and commendable and worthy of praise. And we're going to do that not just in our prayer, but then we're going to collect our offering, and then we're going to sing a bunch of songs, and we're going to reflect on who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and to reorient our mind so that he can gift us a radical evenness in temper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all put somebody over here for a reason. And so as we consider that person and that reason, we lift up our very specific request to you now. God, we are so thankful that regardless of whether you say yes or no or wait to our prayer request, that you are doing something in this world. In fact, you have a plan that was established before any one of us was a twinkle in our daddy's eye. You began to set things in motion, and now we ask you and implore you and thank you that Jesus is standing guard over our hearts and minds. And as we continue to deal with the storms of this life and the foggy days and the things that bring us anxiety, we lean into Jesus. We thank you for his sinless life. We thank you for his death on the cross that provided atonement for the world. We thank you for his resurrection that conquered sin, Satan, and death. We thank you for his ascension into heaven where he sits at God's right hand, and we get to sit with him while we wait for him here. Help our minds and hearts and affections to be stirred more for Jesus. Help us to center our world around him. And we just ask that in the process you would continue to work on these situations that bring us anxiety. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.